Friends, the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. The psalmist says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Please be seated. Indeed, the King we worship together. So let's stand and sing his praises. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above.
Thank you.
Well, welcome on another Sunday morning here to Scott's Church in the heart of Melbourne. Welcome too if you're with us on live streaming via YouTube, or you're perhaps watching later in the week. It's good to have you with us too. If you're new to Scott's, please find one of the introduction cards scattered around the seats, fill it in and let us know that you've been with us today. Just our regular reminder too that Scott City, our evening service, is on from 5 p.m. in the hall next door. It's contemporary and everyone's welcome along. Now, Wednesday is our sausage sizzle, and all funds this time are going to the Melbourne City Mission Youth Homelessness Program. The sausage sizzle is always delicious and it runs from 11:30 to 2 p.m. outside the Collins Street gate. We would love to see you there. Come and join us for Wednesday lunch. Cantata next Sunday, the 19th of June, God the Lord is Sun and Shield. It's going to be a great Sunday morning. And please come along. Take the opportunity to invite friends along for a great Sunday morning. Now, also coming up, and I need to mention this, not quite so exciting, but a very brief congregational meeting is scheduled for June the 26th, straight after the service. It's a meeting to approve joining a new corporate entity as our representative in the National Redress Scheme. Now, there's nothing particularly interesting about that, except that if we don't do it, we are exposed to all sorts of legal liabilities, and it's best that we do. Rosalie sent out a letter about it during the week. If you didn't get that, you might speak to her. Rosalie will be the lady doing the Bible reading a little later on, the first reading this morning. So speak to her if you didn't get that information. But please do stay around and join us for that. We're going to sing again now, In the Cross of Christ I Glory, one of my favourite hymns. Let's sing together. Seated. And we're going to join in prayer. Please join me. Our holy and most merciful Father, we so readily take for granted that we can approach you in prayer. We so quickly forget the privilege it is to come to you day by day as ordinary people, not priests. We're not qualified by our own holiness. We're not worthy through our own special deeds or sacrifice. Simply, as we just sang, glorying in the cross of Christ, our great and glorious mediator. the only priest we need. And so we come before you today only because of him, washed, sanctified, forgiven, welcomed home from our wanderings, gathered as once lost sheep, safely in your fold. Thank you, Father, that you are rich in mercy, the God of new beginnings. Father, would you help us as we gather today to grow together as your people, to bear one another's burdens, to build one another up in love, moved by your Spirit, as we ask that you would soften our hearts. Turn us towards service, we pray, that we may use the gifts we have not for self, but for the benefit of one another and for our city. Help us this morning to hear and consider your word and take it to heart. Help us to forgive as we are forgiven. Help us to please you not just with the words of our lips, but in the daily fruit of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, choir. Our stewards are going to move around and take up your offering in the next few minutes, though I'd remind you that you might prefer to use our online facilities or the touch-free giving point in the foyer. And of course, if you're visiting today, please just relax and be our guest and don't feel any obligation. After the offering, Letha will lead us in prayer, which will include the prayer of dedication. And there'll be some music to listen to during this time.
Let us now join our hearts in prayers together. Heavenly Father, we praise and give you thanks, for you are our wonderful and faithful God. Thank you for your goodness, love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for your never-failing promises to both Israel and the church. We give thanks for assuring us that God's promises will come through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. The author and perfecter of our faith, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that in your grace you offer the free blessings of salvation and the Holy Spirit to all who will trust in Christ as Savior. Thank you for forgiving our sins against you and your name, so that by faith in your finished work on Calvary, we might be born from above and receive the many unconditional blessing of your resurrected life. We give you thanks and praise. Loving God, we pray for the body of Christ in the world and in this place. May your light shine on everyone who believes in the light of the world. And through the power of your holy word, we are renewed and restored from our spiritual blindness. Receive new sights and rejoice in you. Please help us share the good news of Jesus with others so that we would be bold in our sharing, yet compassionate and gentle. Lord of the Church, we are seeking you for an increase of those who thirst for the living water and hunger for the bread of life to fill your church. We pray that you would bring growth in faith as well as in numbers to each of our congregations. St. Stephen's Flemington, Indonesian Christian Church, Scots Church and Scots City, and each of us, we would be inviting others and welcoming newcomers. We thank you for your blessings, guidance, wisdom, and protection to the elders of the community of Committee of Management, the session advisor, all the church staff, the ministers, pastoral workers, admin and maintenance staff, that they would be guided by your Spirit to love God and love one another and care for the future of our church. We give thanks to our Savior and Redeemer for our senior minister, and we thank Reverend Philip Campbell for his work. We appreciate the sacrifice that Phil and his wife Louise make for the kingdom to progress. Loving God, that you would help us as the body of Christ to make the work of our senior minister a little easier by working together in unity and in peace. May we lift Phil and Louise and their beloved family to you in prayer every day, that they would be strengthened and encouraged by your word and your presence. We pray for our church community. We continue to pray for a speedy and full recovery for the Castles family, Joyce Jordan, Margaret and Brian Lowe, and the Dench family. We thank you for the beloved family, doctors, carers, and friends who lovingly and sincerely care for them. Now let us pause for a few moments as we remember and pray for those known to ourselves. Our divine healer, sustainer, and life giver, our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. And now, in joyful thanksgiving, for all your goodness, we offer you our tithes and offerings, and pray for the power to offer and present our very selves to you, a living sacrifice, dedicated and fit for your acceptance. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we give thanks and praise. Amen. Let us sing, "We Turn to God When We Are Sorely Pressed."
Thank you. The first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 24, reading through to chapter 30, verse 6. And in the next generation, all the nations will say, "Why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger?" Then people will say, "It is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live."
Thank you.
In just a moment, Jim Nusky is going to bring us the New Testament reading. But before he does, I want to say a quick word, a word of appreciation, really, for a number of things. There you are, sir. Jim has been a member of Scots Church since 1992, and right from the very start, he was a real enthusiast for what Scots represented. It wasn't long until he was elected to the Board of Management in 1993, then as Treasurer in 1997. That was a role he retained until my own appointment as Minister here in 2020. He was elected to the Scots Church Properties Trust in 2005. Along the way, of course, he became an elder as well. And in all those roles, he has served with considerable energy. Jim has always been future-looking and at the forefront of positive change. Computerised accounting systems, new ways of doing things at church, a twinkle in his eye when there's an opportunity to do things better. And, of course, a regular member of our reading roster here at church. Now, if you do know Jim, you'll be aware that he's suffering from Parkinson's disease, something that he's borne cheerfully and with impressive dignity. But, of course, it's tough. Jim has just relinquished his driving licence, so Sue will be driving him into church when they can. But really, it's time for Jim to take things a little bit easier and to serve from the pews rather than from the front. Of course, I'm speaking as someone quite new here, but can I say personally that I have very much appreciated Jim's quick mind and his warmth and the way he's welcomed new ideas and has been an encouragement to Louise and I in so many ways. I've also very much appreciated Jim's dress sense and especially his ties. Jim, you're retiring from the reading roster and from, I guess, life up the front. And as you come up to read for us from Luke chapter 15, I would invite everyone, this is a little bit unusual, but to please show your appreciation with applause.
Thank you, Phil. Thank you indeed. The reading, the second reading this morning is Luke 15, verses 11 to 20. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and in the anger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you, Jim. Well, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would give us clear minds, free from distraction, that you would help us again to grow in our grasp of your word as a whole and the great story it tells. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've had kids yourself, I wonder if you've ever had to read them the Riot Act, stern words of warning before an important occasion. If you were watching the Royal Jubilee celebrations on TV, as of course countless millions were, you might have noticed that when it came to little Prince Louis, the warnings didn't work. In front of millions of people, he covered his ears in protest at the noise. He pulled faces at his mum. He poked out his tongue. He even pushed her away. Interesting, people noticed that at the next royal event, he wasn't even there. Royal exile, such a tender age. But you know, I imagine the moments before they stepped out on that balcony, the royal kids had been given a thorough briefing. How to be a proper royal great-grandchild. How to properly behave in public. How to respect your mother. How to respect the Queen. Now, I don't want to trivialise this with a poor example like that, but that, in a sense, is exactly where we find the people of Israel in the final chapters of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. That's where we'll be focused this morning in part two of our four-part Bible overview as we trace the story of the people of Israel, a people who we're going to see have got the most incredible invitation of all, invited to be the people of God and live in the promised land. In a sense, the Eden story all over again. We left the story last week, if you were here, back in Genesis chapter 12. Adam and Eve had been placed by God in the garden, connected with the source of life, with just one challenge. You remember the story? Don't grab for the knowledge of good and evil. Let God decide right from wrong instead of grasping for equality with him. And of course, because they ignore that, they find themselves in exile outside the garden in a world of prickles and thorns, excluded from the tree of life. But then in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, from you, I'm going to start again. From you, I'm going to build a nation of blessing. I'm going to put your people in a promised land and I'll be with them. See, it's like Eden all over again. And he says, I'm going to give you my law so you'll know exactly how to serve me. You'll know how to do what is right and just and true. And through your offspring, he says to Abraham, I'm going to bring blessing to all the nations. Not just this nation that becomes Israel, but everywhere. So in summary, God is going to prepare a place for his people, a people who want to serve him from the heart. Here's how he puts it in Genesis 18, verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. And so as the story unfolds, by the end of the book of Genesis, they have multiplied into 12 growing tribes. But a famine means they've moved down to Egypt which is nowhere near the promised land of Canaan, where they're meant to be. Which means, like at almost every other point in the story, trusting God's promises is going to be a challenge. In the final chapters of Genesis, so they've come to Egypt for famine relief, where they're saved by their brother Joseph, who they'd tried to kill because he was his dad's favourite. A famous Sunday school story. But then a few generations later, things turn sour. They're still in Egypt. The number of Israelites is growing. But of course, the Egyptians don't like it. The Israelites are breeding like rabbits. And the Pharaoh says, it's got to stop. He says, look, we've got to do something about it. Or there'll be more and more of them. They'll buy the best real estate. They'll start putting up signs in Hebrew that we can't even read. They'll run all the media. There won't be any room on the beaches. They will take over. And so they put slave masters over the Israelites and they oppress them. And God seems to have forgotten all about his promises to bring blessing. But you turn to Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, and the truth is, he hasn't forgotten at all. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now notice again, there's our theme, God's covenant promises to Abraham. God has promised them a land of their own. He's promised to bring blessing to all the nations through them. So in Exodus, he grabs a man called Moses and he says, it's time to move. Now, one Sunday a month, you'll remember, Phil Court is taking us through some of the high points of this Exodus story. And this is where it fits. God's people of promise, so early in their history, are going to be taken from slavery and led to the promised land of Canaan in the north. Which, of course, involves all those other great Sunday school stories. I assume quite a few of you have been to Sunday school in your youth. Heard all these stories. Where do they fit? Well, you'll remember Pharaoh refuses to let them go. And then the terrible plagues on Egypt until they're finally set free. Because God is keeping his promises to Abraham. These are a hugely privileged people. And yet as you follow through this story, always complaining. The desert's too sandy. My feet hurt. It's hot here. The kebabs were better back in Egypt. These are the people God chose and God saved. The question is, are they going to keep trusting him through the tough times or not? They're invited to a huge party. But in the end, are they really sure they want to be there? That's the question. Exodus chapter 19, they arrive at Mount Sinai, and God is going to spell out for them a very clear choice. He's going to tell them what being his people is going to look like. Here is what they call the Sinai Covenant. Here is the contract between God and Israel spelt out in detail. And Exodus chapter 20 onwards, God spells out exactly how his people Israel are called to live. Page after page after page of rules and regulations and rituals and laws. Starting, of course, with the famous Ten Commandments in verses 3 to 17 of Exodus chapter 20. The way God wants his rescued people Israel to behave. The sort of righteous people he wants them to be. And rule number one, the first commandment, most important of all, you see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. See that? No other gods. I saved you. I brought you out of Egypt. So don't wander off and worship anything else. I saved you to be mine, so be mine. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the big one. All the others follow from it. Rule number two, don't go making idols, not of me or anything else. Number three, don't misuse my name, honour it. Number four, every Saturday take a day off to honour me. Next, honour your mum and dad too. Next, don't kill people. You shall not murder. Now, you've heard them before, I guess. No adultery in the promised land. No stealing. No lying. Don't be jealous of your neighbour's house or his wife or his servants or his donkey or anything else. Now, of course, those are the rules we know best. And a lot of them have made their way into law codes all over the planet. They make up, in a sense, the heart of what we call the Judeo-Christian ethic. Until recently, they put them up on plaques in courthouses all over America. Although you will notice the key ones, like honouring God from the heart, like not coveting in your heart, you can't really legislate, can you? Which I suspect is where all the real problems come from. Now, what you may not know is that there are a whole lot of other laws as well. We're looking here at Israel's constitution. There are property laws, the justice system, all sorts of temple laws and sacrificial laws and purity laws and symbolic laws about not mixing fabrics to remind them they're not meant to mix religions as well. And to be honest, it can be terribly boring reading through those chapters. From here right through the book of Leviticus and Numbers, I don't know that you're allowed to say what I just said in church, but it is. So many rules. God's laws for his nation of Israel. Starting with that big one, no other gods but me. Don't carve things out of wood and worship them. Don't look up at the stars and worship them. Don't hook up with the gods of the nations around you and worship them. Just me. It's the heart of famous Jewish monotheism. One God, one only. Now, you might be glad to know this morning we're going to skip straight over the rest of Exodus and all the rules and laws for sacrifices in Leviticus and Numbers and head right to the border of the Promised Land. This is where Moses, their leader, reads them the Riot Act. Exactly like a royal kid about to step out on the balcony. Because this is important. And if they don't want to live like God's people, there will be consequences. On the edge of the promised land, Moses reminds them of the story of what God's done for them already and then spells out the two big options that lie before them. Turning to Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30, where Moses is wrapping up a very big speech. And he says to them, God has chosen you to be his people. The big question is, are you going to take him as your God? Because you see, this is no small thing. He says, here is where you make up your minds. And don't think for a moment that if you go chasing after idols that you've seen in the other lands around you, that everything's going to be okay. Because it won't be okay at all. These Israelites shouldn't think they can fool around a bit on the side and think they can still have the promised land. They shouldn't think that they can chase after other gods and still live as the people of the one true God. So here is Moses setting them straight. And in the end, it's useful to pick this up Because in a sense, a little passage here becomes a summary of the rest of the Bible story. The end of Deuteronomy chapter 29, God says, cast your minds forward. He says there are two ways this story can pan out. He says, imagine for a moment that one day the promised land is desolate. Imagine there'll be people walking past the smoking ruins of your cities and shaking their heads and saying, what on earth happened here? He says, if it ever comes to that, this will be the answer. We're going to pick up in Deuteronomy 29, verse 25. If it's all in ruins and people are saying, why has this happened? Here is the answer. It's because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them. Gods they did not know. Gods he had not given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land as it is now. See, that is the potential future they're facing. Before they even set one foot in the land, that's the choice. Life or death. Blessing or curse. Which will it be? How's the story going to pan out? Now, as I said, we won't spoil the ending by going there today. But if you are looking at the way the Bible is put together in a literary way, what you've got in this little slice of Deuteronomy is, in a sense, a perfect summary of the way the Old Testament story unfolds. The end of Deuteronomy chapter 29 into the first few verses of chapter 30, it's like the table of contents for everything else that's about to unfold. They are going to be given the promised land, as sure as can be, which you can read about in the book of Joshua, where he fights the Battle of Jericho that we heard about earlier. But we'll always know that God said, if you rebel, you'll be thrown out again. So as we keep reading the book of Judges and then 1 Kings and 2 Kings, that's the question we will always have in mind as intelligent readers. Will they or won't they honour God? From the technical point of view of narrative analysis, that's the way the plot line keeps the reader in suspense. But I want you to notice that even then, even in the worst case scenario, even if the people of Israel are thrown out of the land, that won't be the end of the story. Which is where we pick up the thread again in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Because even if everything in the promised land is crushed, even when everything in the promised land is crushed, there'll always be room for a comeback. The only thing is, they'll have to want it right from the heart. In other words, there will have to be real repentance. Now, these are key verses. Deuteronomy 30 from verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. And it goes further. Turn back to him like that, and he will even change your hearts, which of course is exactly what Israel needs. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you'll take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Which leaves, I guess, even more unanswered questions, more suspense. If Israel ever is thrown out of the land, and if you were here last week, you already know that they will be, will they ever turn back heart and soul to God or not? Will there ever be even one Israelite who'll do that? Will their hearts ever be changed like that so they will actually want to do what God wants? Or their hearts remain hard? Now, those are the big questions behind the story of the Bible as it gradually unfolds. And big questions as well behind the story of us. As we pause at this point and leave it there for this week, I do want to leave you with a thought. And that is, in spite of the fact that Prince Louis was no doubt told the rules before he stepped out on the royal balcony, no doubt he was read the riot act about the right way to behave, his mum and dad's love for him didn't actually waver, did it? And I suspect he didn't end up in a cell in the Tower of London, because there is always the option of second chances, which God, in the Bible story, seems to specialise in too. Out of man's original rebellion, promises of blessing, Genesis 12. Even as Moses reads Israel the riot act in Deuteronomy 29, the promise of a future comeback and new hearts, a few verses later, which is a story that flows all the way through the Bible's plot line to the story of Jesus in the New Testament, where he is the one, of course, calling on the nation of Israel to take up the offer and to turn back to God with all their hearts as he opens up the way and by the Spirit offers both forgiveness and new hearts to anyone, Israelite or otherwise. I may have mentioned before, when I was a kid, my dad used to say to me, and it stuck, he'd say, just remember, whatever you do, whatever mistakes you make, whatever you do wrong, you can always come home again. And I'd say to him, even if I do something so bad I have to go to jail? And he'd say, yep, even if you go to jail, you can always come home afterwards. Now look, as it turns out, I didn't end up going to jail. But I always remembered, home was always an option, a safe place, which I think in the days before parenting books, before all the blogs and the experts, I think was actually pretty good parenting by my old farmer dad. It's similar to the story Jesus tells of the runaway son. We looked at it earlier this year. Of that son who squandered everything, who Jim read about for us. Found himself in exile in a far-off land and then realised he could come back again and ask his dad's forgiveness, which was freely given. Now, friends, I want to suggest to you this morning that is the paradigm, that is the pattern that hangs over the whole story of the Bible. That extends its way right through to the story of you. If you've been someone who's ignored all the rules, or even just some of them, if you think in your heart you are not really good enough and there's no way back, the offer is always open. And it's extended to you by Jesus himself. Come to me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Follow me, and I'll show you the way home, and even change your heart with my spirit. Now, that's a little glimpse at where the Bible's big story is heading. But for now, we're leaving Israel. Sorry about the noise. I don't know if it's me. For now, we're leaving Israel on the brink of the promised land, ready to go in, with a choice, with consequences, with the potential for blessing in the land or for exile far away. But either way, always with that further promise that whenever their hearts turn back, there will be a Father waiting to say, "Welcome home." Let's pray. Lord God, you are indeed a Father of great mercy, always ready to say welcome home to your wandering children. Please turn our hearts, we pray, by your Spirit. Turn our hearts to home. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is called Son of God. Friends, thanks for being with us here at Scots Church this morning. We would love you to stay for refreshments, either upstairs next door, or if you're in a hurry, a quick coffee as you leave in the foyer. We'd love to see you back next week. And again, if you are someone looking for a church home, please leave us your details on the introduction card. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us all forevermore. Amen.